If you would please turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I think in the bulletin it says we start in verse 11, but I'd actually like to start in verse 6. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But that what we are, is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all, so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, God, and we would just ask again that you would be pleased to bless the preaching of the word. Lord, you who form the mouth and the tongue, Lord, I pray that you would use it today to glorify you and to remind us of our ministry of reconciliation. In Christ's name, amen. Please be seated. I want to talk today about the spirit of reconciliation. Now, reconciliation is a theme that permeates the scriptures. I mean, after all, the mission of Christ was to redeem his people, to reconcile the world to the glory of God. And while we all should know this, and I believe we all do know this, I think we also sometimes forget it. Maybe oftentimes forget it. In the busyness of life, in the difficult circumstances that we all seem to face, it's all too easy to forget exactly what kind of spirit we are of. But we carry on as those who are called by Christ. But how can we honor God? How can we glorify God if we are living as those who don't have the Spirit of God, the Spirit of reconciliation? This topic came up on Tuesday. We needed to cover for prayer, but it's actually been a topic that's in my mind for quite some time. I know of a story of two professing believers, two people who are active in the church, involved in the church, and they seem passionate about their love for Christ. And yet there was an accusation of sin against one of them by the other. Serious accusation of sin. There's a denial of that sin with counter accusations of all sorts of other things. And so here the two faced off. And the desire on the one who brought the first accusation, the serious accusation, they still desired to be reconciled. They were looking for a way for it to somehow work out. But the other one was not interested. He wanted no part of it. And yet that one who was not interested in reconciliation wanted to serve in the ministry, the vocation. That's troubling to me, as it should be troubling to all of us. And thinking about that aspect of the situation, that one particular part, reminded me of 2 Corinthians 5:18. All reconciliation. All this is from God, rather. Skip the line there. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, I had tried to talk to the parties involved, particularly the one who had this accusation against them, who was encouraging reconciliation, and was eventually given my leave. So I turned to Facebook, because that's what we do, right? We can always accomplish things there. I try. So I was thinking about this passage. I was thinking about the situation. And so I offered this quote. I said, Christ gave us the ministry of reconciliation. If you don't care about reconciliation, you don't belong in ministry. I thought it was clever, a little wordplay. Something, just a little point to try to convey a message, to get us to think about what exactly this ministry of reconciliation is and what it entails. But of course, it was Facebook, and on Facebook, there's always that one guy, you know, the one who wants to like nitpick every little thing that you say. Sometimes I'm the guy, all right? Not always. And so he said to me, you know, do you mean reconciliation, you know, in terms of salvation? Because if so, then yes, I agree. Yes, but I think this thinking reveals a sort of truncated view of the reconciliation that is offered in the gospel. In fact, while looking at this passage on Matthew Henry's take on it, he says this: God, by his ministers, beseeches sinners to lay aside their enmity and accept of the terms he offers, that they would be reconciled to him, to all his attributes, to all his laws, and to all his providences. To believe in the mediator, to accept the atonement and comply with his gospel in all the parts of it and the whole design of it. You know, in the gospel of Matthew often refers to Jesus proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. In fact, we have one of Jesus' most famous sermons, the Sermon on the Mount. And he begins with the Beatitudes, the blessedness of those who were in the kingdom. And then he goes on to speak about what this kingdom living looks like. And to put it simply, to sum it up, this means that the gospel of the kingdom, applies to every area of life. It's not merely just about your own personal, individual salvation. However, that is where it starts. We do need to start there. The first application of this text is clearly salvation. You know, on Facebook, I was trying to make one point. Little point. Get you thinking. Here, I have to give you 3 points. So, I'm going to expand a bit. It shouldn't be too hard because I could see each point being a separate sermon. And Pastor only told me I had 2 hours, so I don't think I can fit 3 sermons in 2 hours. But I'll see what I can do. It was short notice. He gave me some leeway. So, what's the first point? Be reconciled to God. When we read from Colossians earlier, Paul is speaking to those who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. But that is no longer the case, because they have been reconciled to God through Christ, who brought peace by the blood of his cross. The question, though, is, are you reconciled? Have you been reconciled? Or are you still alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds? There is no middle ground. No partial credit. Earlier in that chapter in Colossians, it says, you've been delivered out of the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of God's beloved Son, in whom there's redemption, the forgiveness of sins. But if you haven't been delivered out of that kingdom of darkness, that domain of darkness, That means that you're still in that domain of darkness. You are still without redemption. You are still without forgiveness of sins. There's only two kingdoms that are mentioned. Those are the only two kingdoms there are. There's the kingdom of God's beloved Son, kingdom of darkness, children of wrath, storing up wrath for that day of judgment. No third option. So we implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin. I think sometimes we forget about this too. This is like a doxology here in Colossians. Consider Him who is the image of the invisible God. God bless you. Beautiful. I love it. God bless you. You know, every time I preach, someone sneezes, though. I'm starting to wonder. No, I'm so glad they're here. I love to hear children in the worship service. What a blessing. Consider Him who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. By Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, kings, presidents, queens, princesses, all things were created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. How amazing, how incredible, how majestic is Christ. He was made to be sin, though He knew no sin. Now, He did not become a sinner, but sin. That is a sin offering, a sacrifice for sin. He became that sacrificial lamb that takes away the sin of the world. This was necessary because blood needs to be shed. Atonement needs to be made. There is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. But why? Why not just give us our due? What was the spirit behind this effort, this great effort at reconciliation? But love. The love of God. God demonstrates His own love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were His enemies, yet He reconciles us by the death of His Son. And His Son was not forced to come. He didn't go against His will. He came voluntarily, condescending to take on flesh, to become a servant, to be obedient, to the point of death, even death on a cross. I think we forget that sometimes when we think about how things are not going the way they ought to go for us, because we somehow deserve better. We are somehow entitled to things to be better than what they are. Christ gave up glory to take on our flesh to save us. And He was going to do it by us putting Him on the cross. Amazing, this love. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, enduring the hostility of sinners in order to save sinners. How quickly we give up when we try to help someone and they give us pushback and they don't want our help or they want the help on their terms. And sometimes we just give up. Sometimes we need to. I'm going to be talking about reconciliation. I'm going to be talking about the spirit of reconciliation. But understand this. There's going to be times where reconciliation is not going to be possible. But the desire of your heart ought to be that of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is willing to endure so much to save a people who did not deserve to be saved. You and I. What kind of love is this? It is the love that's calling you to be reconciled. If you're here today, we have visitors, we have people who are here every week. You know, this started in the prayer meeting on Tuesday. I needed to come up with a topic. And this was the foundation. Normally you get a call for repentance at the end of a sermon, right? You've heard this message, you've heard the truth, now repent. You've heard enough. You need to repent. If you're here today, you're in one of two kingdoms. There is either hope and blessing for you, or death and curses for you. I wish there was some other way in the sinful part of us, we wish there was some other way that we could be okay. You know, some people would prefer just to be annihilated rather than to bow the knee. That is not your option. So be reconciled to God. He has shown His love for you in amazing ways. And He is calling you today to bow the knee. And remember that today is that day of salvation. So I don't want to wait any longer to tell you this. Because if the news is good for anything, it's for reminding us that tomorrow is not promised to any of us. There's shootings. There's accidents. There's terrorism. You can be snuffed out in a moment. Don't put off getting right with God. If you're here and you're enjoying the benefits of the ministry of reconciliation that has affected the world, the laws and decency that we see, as flawed as it is, if you look at the Old Testament, you saw some of the mob rule then and the things that happened there. If you're enjoying the blessings here, realize it comes because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is an effect of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you're just enjoying those benefits without honoring the one who gave them to you, my friends, that's stealing. It's idolatry. You know, you're a squatter living in a house that's not yours. That eventually you're going to be evicted. But you can become an heir, and that house can be yours. What a blessing. Be reconciled to God. The next point I have is that once we are reconciled, once we take care of that vertical obligation, because this is the first and foremost issue, we need to be reconciled to God through Christ. That is the foundation of all true reconciliation. Anything outside of that, we can't trust in, we can't depend in. And those little things that we enjoy are stealing from God and not giving Him the glory due His name. Excuse me a second. Now, as I said, I mentioned this initially at prayer meeting. We needed a topic, and I felt like this topic was what God put on my heart right away. It's just something that was there. It's been on my mind. And there's plenty of scripture to share it from. It permeates the scriptures, as I said. It's all throughout. It's trying to narrow it down and pick a few, you know. Otherwise, we'd just be reading all night. It would be blessing, but, you know, sometimes it benefits to expound on these things and hash them out. But, now, we were at a prayer group, and I still said, you know, still need to be reconciled to your sins. You think at a prayer group, well, that's a small group setting, and most of the time they're probably saved. But we don't know the hearts of all the people there. And it's a blessing to me that I'm seeing more people bring their small children to prayer meeting. That's a blessing. Oh, my gosh. People, the training up your children, bringing them these blessings that God has given you in a covenant household, if they're exposed consistently, the benefit of them being in a covenant household, these children, is that they're exposed to the means of grace consistently. They get to be part of the regular church meetings, to take part in the ministries that are going on, to see what life looks like in the kingdom of God. And God might perhaps use one of those random church meetings, a worship service, a prayer meeting, going out and serving to God, might finally use that to wake them up, draw them to Himself. Don't absent yourself from the means of grace. The prayer meeting is a means of grace. Once we are reconciled to God, now we can look around at the world around us with hope, knowing that if Christ has reconciled us, miserable sinners that we are, He can reconcile anybody. He can do anything. And so now He entrusts us with this ministry of reconciliation. We look around at the world and we realize Christ has accomplished the necessary work to bring peace. His life, His death, His resurrection. It is finished. The work is done. Now we just need to go out and draw them in to the highways, the byways, your next-door neighbor, your coworker, the student next to you at school, there are so many opportunities to share. And we are being sent out as ambassadors. Christ humbled himself. He left his glory in heaven and he became a servant and he died. He humbled himself, and yet God, when the work was done, has exalted him. And he sits at the right hand of the Father, ruling and reigning, King of kings, Lord of lords. And he sends us out as ambassadors. And Matthew Henry says that faithful ministers are Christ's ambassadors, sent to treat with sinners on peace and reconciliation. They come in God's name with his entreaties and act in Christ's stead, doing the very thing that he did when he was upon this earth. And what he wills to be done now, and what he wills to be done now that he is in heaven. So we're called to act in Christ's stead, to do what he did with the power that he has enabled us to, with the message that he has enabled us to. We are to love like Christ did. How did Christ show love? He came. He got involved in the lives of the people. He fed them, clothed them, healed them, raised them from the dead. We're working on that. We're raising them from spiritual death, right? But we do have opportunities to heal, to minister, to provide medical care, like the Good Samaritan. Those are still things that we can do even today. Feeding the hungry, healing the sick, preaching the gospel, answering questions, enduring hostility, enduring rejection and shame. He ate with these people. He prayed with these people. He prayed for these people. He gave his life for them. And we are called to be like Christ, to follow his example. When we think about his example, we should take comfort. As I said before, we need to have the spirit of reconciliation, but that does not always mean we will see reconciliation the way we would like to. People are not always going to accept our wonderful news of a Savior. I don't know if you've experienced that. Have you found yourself to be rejected at times when you told people the good news of a Savior who is reconciling the world to himself and that their sins could be forgiven? Have you experienced that rejection? And if you haven't, you're doing something wrong, probably. They might not understand what you're telling them. Christ was not always accepted. He was at times rejected, and yet he never gave up. We're to never give up. We're to never lose hope. We're to never to lose that spirit of reconciliation that drives us. Because if we don't act like Christ when it is in our power to do so, when he puts people before us, we are worthless servants. Ungrateful, disobedient. We who have been forgiven and seated in the heavenly places. We who were made alive though we were dead. We who were pardoned of all our sins and given the promise of life everlasting. How could we be slow to share in the sufferings of our Savior, to meet the needs of those he has placed in our path? How could we be hoping that perhaps another servant of the King will attend to that need? Are we slow in seeking opportunities to serve, to make his priorities our own, to squander the resources he has blessed us with? I hope not. I hope that we are seeking diligently to serve our King and making good use of the resources that we have before us. And we have so many. We have so many ways to serve. Each one has been given a spiritual gift for the building up of the body and the advancement of the kingdom. We're not all preachers. We're not all teachers. We're not all evangelists. We're not all, gifted with administrative skills. We're not all gifted with a drive of mercy, but we should all have mercy. We should all be willing to teach in certain opportunities. We should be all willing to evangelize and share the gospel with a friend, with a neighbor, with a family member, with someone who is hurting and in need. We should be growing in these things and looking for how God has gifted us to use that to His glory. There are ways, there are means, there are opportunities, but we need to be searching it out. There's something for us all to be doing. But do we have that same spirit of reconciliation as our Savior? Do we desire to see souls saved? Jesus looked upon the crowd and He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. What about the people today? You look at our world, you look at the hurting, you look at the confusion. People being given over to judgment, they have no truth. And the government that they look to at times to help them does not point them to God, points them to a program. My friends, we cannot allow the government to take the glory that only belongs to God. We, Jesus says, you will always have the poor with you, not the state, the fatherless, the widows, the sojourners. These are the people over and over again who are most likely to be oppressed. And God has a special place in His heart for them, and it's seen throughout the Old Testament. And we still should have that love for those who don't have protectors, who don't have providers, who don't know the ways of the culture. We should be showing them the love because we were foreigners too. And God has shown us mercy. How could we hold that back from others? He said, when he saw this, he said to pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. So we need to pray. And then we need to say, Lord, send me. There's work to be done. There's things that we can do. We have prayer meetings here. I think I've mentioned that once or twice. And we have been praying for a building. This has met our needs so well. And yet I love to see that people are getting all the way to the back. We're filling up. We're growing out. We need a place that's bigger, a place that will be more visible, a place that will have more potential, more opportunities to serve the kingdom. And we were praying for that at the prayer meetings. We pray for a lot of things at the prayer meetings. Hence the name, prayer. And God answers those prayers. And how exciting it is to see the answers to prayer, to know the faithfulness of God. And so I encourage you, God is answering prayers there. My prayer is that more people would be there. Now, I don't know hearts. I don't know your situations. So I don't sit at prayer meeting with a notebook, checking off names of who's there, who's not there. John Noda does that for me. He's got his spiritual gift of rebuking, so if he comes looking for you, you understand why. It is out of love for the brethren. We appreciate him. But it seems to me that it's actually rampant in the church at large for prayer meetings to be so less well attended than the Sunday morning worship service. As if it's somehow less of a priority in our lives. And yet here, it's part of our church covenant together, that we would covenant together to be here for the regular meetings. Amen. So, unless providentially hindered. So again, I'm not there with a notebook. I'm not judging your hearts, your situations. I know there are times where just being on Long Island and having to work two jobs, I know how hard it is to get to the meetings. But if you can be there, make it a priority to be there. What's more important than coming together as a body to corporately approach the throne of our God and Savior and plead with Him for souls of men and women? Do we realize? I think we know, but do we appreciate the fact that God delights in those prayers? He delights in our prayers when we pray for the will of the Father, and it's His will to reconcile the world. And so He would be pleased to hear our prayers, and He would be happy to answer them in the affirmative. But if we don't even take the time to pray, how much less willing are we going to be actually to serve the people we're supposed to be praying for, to meet their needs as Christ did, to feed them to clothe them, to tell them the truth, to counsel with them. If you get involved with the lives of unbelievers, you've already seen how messy life is in the lives of believers. So you can imagine unbelievers. How much more difficult it is, what a myriad of problems that they have. It's never just one thing. Just that one little nail, out of place, and we can fix it. No, the whole house is falling apart. The foundation is no good. There's a lot of work that needs to be done. But we have to have that spirit of reconciliation to engage in the ministry of reconciliation and to see fruit from it. Otherwise, we'll go out once or twice and says, it doesn't work. I guess this is just a barren wasteland. Well, guess what? God says that He makes the deserts into springing pools of water. Okay? He makes those things that are not. He makes things. Oh, I messed that one up. He does the impossible. He makes the impossible happen. He makes a way where there is no way. We need to be faithful. We need to trust Him. Now, don't get me wrong. I thank God for the desire I see often in this congregation to do that which is pleasing to the Lord. I'd say for a relatively small church, not by Reformed Baptist standards, we're pretty big, almost a mega church. No, not quite. Not quite. But for a small congregation, I see men and women who love each other, praying for one another, looking to serve, and serving in all different capacities. So many unsung heroes who, if they weren't around, things would not get accomplished. Certainly not by me, because I did not have administrative skills. This place would be a wreck if I was running things. In some of those areas, we have so many people who serve so faithfully, Amen. So diligently. There's always a way that we can serve. There's always a way that we can help the body. We need to have that spirit of reconciliation. And that brings us to our last point. Be reconciled to God. Seek to have the world reconciled to God by bringing that message of reconciliation to them. We need to meet the needs like Christ did. We need to preach the gospel like Christ did. And sometimes we might need to die like Christ did. Our death won't cover their sins, but the blood of the saints is a seedbed for the church. God uses it to grow. He uses persecution to spread His kingdom. So we can't be afraid of it. God says that we're blessed when we experience it. So it kind of makes you wonder what happens. Oh wait, He does say, woe to you when all men speak well of you. If you're not being persecuted, if you're not getting pushback, what kind of gospel are you offering these people? Because unfortunately, it's not going to be one that always people accept. There'll be people who come after you. You need to have that spirit. The next point, my last point, is a responsibility that we have to the brethren. You know, if we're praying for souls to be converted and that they would be added to the number, may we be... I need a drink of water. May the church here and all over be reminiscent of the early church in Acts 4. They were of one heart and soul. How we need that. What a fragrant aroma that is to the world. The aroma of Christ. Unity, reconciliation. It's not always easy. But we need to seek it out. We need to be diligent to want it. God had a plan of redemption, right? From before the world began, He had a plan of redemption. We need to be planning. We need to be thinking intentionally that we want to be reconciled in every situation, in every area that reconciliation is needed. In Malachi 2 and 4 and Ephesians 5 and 6, God talks about His desire for unity in the family between husband and wife and parents and children. Unity in the family, but you don't know mine, Lord. Sure He does. No, it's really tough. We've got a really bad situation. And again, just this week, I heard about a really bad situation. It broke my heart. The closer you get, the more it hurts. But God wants unity. He wants reconciliation. He gives us instruction on how to go about it, how to live, how to conduct ourselves, and He gives us grace. You know, I was going to say this more near the end, but don't be overwhelmed, you see, by this effort. You're not doing it in your own power. The Holy Spirit saved you. It gave you a new heart. It gave you new desires and new affections. We still struggle with the flesh, and sometimes we forget who we are. We forget whose children we are. But He gives us grace. And so you're not doing this on your own. The struggles and the turmoil that you deal with, you are not walking alone. God has given you His Spirit, and here He sets the lonely in families. Right? He provides loving fellowship for you to encourage you and to come alongside you in those difficult times. He wants unity across all lines. There's a lot of talk today about racial reconciliation. The things that divide us. There's talk about intersectionality and all these different things like who's oppressing who and who's being victimized. Who needs justice? God has come. God has sent His Son to come to destroy all that, to break down those walls of hostility, those dividing lines. I mean, at the time of the Christ, in the early church, the biggest ethnic battle was between the Jews and the Gentiles. I mean, you want to talk about hostility, calling each other dogs and other such things. I couldn't even come in the same house. I can't eat with them. They're unclean. You want to talk about animosity. You want to talk about bigotry, you know, the despised Samaritan, those types of things. And yet in Christ, what does it say? That He abolished the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace and killing the hostility. Christ has done the work to break down those barriers that would separate anyone who is called by His name. And it is His intercessory prayer that Christ prays for us to be united, to be one. And so as a body of many members, but one body, our prayer must be as well to be united. If we're going to advance the kingdom, we need to represent Christ fully. And Christ and God, they are one. He says, Father, as I am one, and as we are one, may they be one. And so we need to be one, and we need to call out to one another and remind ourselves of our heritage and who we belong to. There are some issues that are secondary and tertiary, and we divide so sharply on them within the body. And we know that. We love truth here. We love to get into the Word. We love to know what it says. And that's a good thing. And we should strive for unity by discussing those issues. However, don't let them divide you from the greater work. There's so much work that needs to be done here on the island. We can't do it alone as a small church. We need to gather with others. If they hold the gospel of Jesus Christ that is true and it's unadulterated, we need to look for ways to work with them where we can. And we need to be careful how we conduct ourselves with each other so that we're not pushing each other away and keeping each other at arm's length. I'm preaching to myself here. Okay? It's such a struggle at times. But we need to have the spirit of reconciliation. We need to work together. We need to love our enemies, which is a stark contrast to those who are unbelievers. How much more should our love extend to the brethren, even when we disagree? Our conduct represents Christ, for better or worse. How we adorn His gospel when we walk in unity together, when we show love for one another despite our differences, how effective it is when we strive together for the sake of unity. But sometimes it's not doctrine that divides us. Sometimes it's sin. Sometimes we are hurt by the body of Christ. They have sinned against us, and that makes it very difficult. In Matthew 5, God tells us how we ought to consider this. I brought up this story earlier about the one who wanted to be involved in ministry, though he lacked the desire for reconciliation. And it says in verse 23, if you are offering your guilt at the if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. You cannot come and worship God who you haven't seen when you have hatred and animosity in your heart towards the brother you have seen. How inappropriate it would be to try to go and offer sacrifice to God. We come here to offer the sacrifice of worship. And yet he says, what delight do I have in sacrifice? I want obedience. Lord, sometimes sacrifice is easier though, right? It's easier to come here and sing a song. It's easier to come here and read the scriptures. It's easier to come here and listen to me preach, maybe, than to have to go and deal with this sinner who has hurt my feelings, has despitefully used me. I don't want to be reconciled to them. And yet, what was the Spirit of Christ? He went out of his way to show love to those who despitefully used him, who put him on the cross so that he could save them. How could we not? When he was innocent, we're not. We're guilty so often. We are always in the giving and taking, the sending and the receiving of sin. We're often playing our own part in sinning against others. So how could we withhold forgiveness? In Matthew 18, it's a very familiar passage, but before we jump down to the church discipline part, you know, before we get there, what about the attitude? God bless you. See that you do not despise, verse 10, one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than the other 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. And if you're thinking that's merely about salvation, look at the rest of the context. Then if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. The one who sins is the one who is going astray. And yet the good shepherd, the shepherd's heart goes after that one. And if your brother sins against you, we sometimes have I'm done with him then. I'm just better off cut off. I don't need that drama in my life. See those Facebook memes, right? Forget those people who are always take, take, take. You know, there's a lot of unbiblical memes out there on Facebook. It's just dangerous when we're the ones sharing it. That's worldly wisdom and we need to be careful of it. We're called to the ministry of reconciliation, not the ministry of cut off and find someone new. Okay, that's the way of the world. Saints, God is calling us to something better. Calls us to go to that one. Tell them their fault. If he won't hear you, get a couple more. If he won't hear them, go to the church. If he won't hear the church, then excommunicate him. Treat him as a tax collector and a Gentile. Hopefully he will realize that he is outside the kingdom, possibly in danger of his own soul being lost because he's not in union with the body who's got Christ as the head. And sometimes God uses that to bring people back. But the whole heart, the whole spirit here is repentance and reconciliation. Is that our desire? It's hard work. You know it's hard work because he gives them special grace here. I say to you, if two or three agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Man, we see that one ripped out and used all over the place. And it does have applications, but he's talking about this difficult thing of dealing with sin and hurt and harm in the body, He will give you grace if you obey Him and go after the one who has gone astray. Is that your heart desire, though? It was Christ's desire. And as followers of Christ, it should be our desire. In conclusion, there is a great need for reconciliation in the world today. You might be curious how the story turns out that I mentioned, but the more important question is how your story turns out. Okay? How are you going to handle those difficult situations in your life? How are you going to approach ministry and serving others? Are you just going to do it checking off the list, doing the things I got to? It's just the status quo. Or are you going to have a spirit of reconciliation, a heart that desires to see the world reconciled to Christ and to see the brethren striving together in unity to the glory of God? Are you willing to go to great lengths, even suffering and dying to bring the gospel? How much do you care? How important it is to you? Jesus has gone on before us. He was a suffering servant. He was mistreated. He endured hostility. He knows our trials and tribulations. He knows our weaknesses. He is our great high priest who is able to sympathize with those weaknesses. Hebrews tells us that in every respect, He was tempted as we are. We sometimes think, no one's dealing with this. No one's ever had to suffer like I've had to suffer. Christ was tempted in every way, in every respect. He is not unfamiliar with your hurt. And yet, He did not sin. And then Hebrews tells us, because of that, we can draw near to the throne of grace with confidence, knowing that we will find mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. Like I said, my brethren, you are not alone in this. Jesus Christ says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So let us go. Let us be reconciled. Let us see the world reconciled to Christ. And let us see ourselves reconciled to each other. There is such great joy there. Such great hope. Such great peace to the glory of our God and Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, God, and we thank you. We thank you because we are those who have been reconciled through the blood of your Son, who made a way for us because we could not make a way for ourselves. And now you have entrusted us with this ministry of reconciliation. But Lord, give us the Spirit. If we are lacking the heart, please help us to see it and to repent and to cry out to you to increase our faith and our love, that we might have a spirit of reconciliation, so that we might advance your kingdom as you've called us to, making disciples of the nations. But Lord, help us to have your affections and your desires so that we might be pleasing to you, that you might get the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.